I want to introduce you to the Burke family. This is my crew that we just love life together. That's my wife, Katie, of almost 14 years, and then our five little kiddos and our dog, Georgie. I love the dog more than all of them, so it's awesome. But let me tell you what's crazy about the family is my oldest daughter was born in July, and then 25 months later, my second was born in August. 25 months later, my third was born in September. 25 months later, my fourth was born in October. And 25 months later, almost to the day, my fifth was born in November. Your boy is a planner, ladies and gentlemen. I know what I'm doing. So I was trying to talk to my kids about how crazy it is to raise children today. Now, I don't know if you're raising children today, but it's a wild world out there to raise kids in. And I was trying to explain to them that when I was being raised in the 80s and the 90s, that it was a simpler time. Now, any 80s and 90s kids at all of our campuses, come on. Like 80s and 90s times was a lot simpler. And I was trying to tell them how life was easier back then. And so what I was doing is I was trying to give them some pictures and some visuals. So I was comparing it to today. So maybe this is connect with you to let you know kind of how life used to be. Like today, my kids walk around with the Stanley cups. Like it's like, you know, they walk around that Stanley. It's like their thing. But back then we didn't have Stanley cups. In the 80s, if you wanted water, here's how you drank water. You drank it that way. Come on. How many remember that? That's how we drank it back then. In our Chick-fil-A playground that we have, they had this beautiful, sophisticated playground. And I was telling my kids, we didn't have that in the playground at our McDonald's growing up. Our McDonald's playground looked like this. Like, how many remember that McDonald's playground? You had to have a tetanus shot before you ate your hamburger right there. We have a third row vehicle, you know, an SUV with a third row in it. And my kids just think that's how the third row always used to be. That's not how the third row used to be. When I was growing up in the 80s, this is the third row that we had. How many remember that third row right there? Who would have put the most vulnerable children in the worst spot possible to get rear-ended and you just die? We're in Tampa, and all of our playgrounds have these beautiful pirate ships that are so safe and so beautiful, you know. And I was like, kids, when I was growing up, your daddy, it was a different time. We didn't have this kind of playgrounds. We had a swing, and we had this on our playground. That was it. And what's crazy about this is if you didn't die from climbing up those 15 feet, how many remember your legs burning the whole way down that thing? So I'm telling my kids, I'm like, listen, it was a simpler time, a little dangerous time, but it was a simpler time back then. And they're worried about it. They're leaning in. They're like, Daddy, how in the world did y'all make it? How did you survive? And I told them, I said, here's how we made it. It was the grace of God and these right there. That's how we made it. Come on, somebody. How many know we're popping five of those a day? There's something significant about getting back to simple times and even simple faith that I want to talk to you today. This happens with all of our life. The longer we're in our faith, many times the easier it is to overcomplicate it. We start with living a pure life and a motive of living with God, to do this relationship with Him, and it gets turned into a crazy life of busyness, of living life for God. I have heard it said that if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy, and that defines most Christians today. If he can't cancel your faith, he'll overcomplicate it. And that's the heart of what we're going to talk about today. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there. I love that this is a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, that we stand on God's Word. And we're in a series going through the book of Mark. And I've loved the messages so far. And when I was given this assignment, I started to research going, well, what's the message? What's the life verse that can come out of this today? And I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 12, where Jesus really takes what's very complicated when it comes to our faith and simplifies it for all of us, just to say, this is what you should focus on. And what I'm going to do today, and if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you four words for you to live by. Four words that if you were to define your faith, if you were to simplify your faith, if you were to focus your faith, these are the four words I would want you to focus on. They're four words I think you'll never forget after today's message. They're four words that I believe will encompass what it means to be a Christian. But I'm not going to give them to you yet because I want to show you to you in the passage, and then I'll give you the four words. Mark chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 28, and if you have it right there, say amen. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Now, why are they debating? You always need context on this. So what are they debating? Now, they're debating marriage. Now, this is not a marriage message, but this is a good discussion for your marriage. So you want to spice up the conversation on the way home? Here's what you talk about. You talk about what the passage was talking about, which is, hey, dear, who are you going to marry if I die? Talk about a weird conversation to have. And that's the passage that leads us into this where they're going, hey, if somebody dies and they marry somebody else, then basically, you know, who are they going to be married to in heaven? They're having this weird conversation. And they give us a story of a lady who had been married to a man and he died. So she marries his brother and then the brother dies. And then she marries the other brother and the other brother dies. She goes through seven brothers. Now, the question that's being debated is who is she going to be married to in heaven? Can I suggest a greater question to debate? Who is investigating this woman? Has anybody just looked in the fact this lady is an assassin here? Don't be husband number eight. The story goes that as they're debating this, they approached Jesus, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, look what the verse says. He asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Which is the most important? Now, why would he ask that? They asked that because they were part of the culture, the Jewish culture, where the Old Testament would not just give us 10 commandments, but gave 613 commandments. Say 613. That's a lot of commands. Now, you know the don't kill, don't commit adultery, take a day off. You know those commands. But there are hundreds of other commands. Like, don't have two different types of fabric on your clothing. Make sure that you don't get around people that have a skin disease. My favorite one in the Old Testament is you don't cook a young goat in its mother's milk. That's a weird command. And can you imagine being the young leader, the young disciple that's sitting there going, I want to follow the law. I want to do what's right. So what do I need to do? What do I need to do to make this right? Your whole life would be about making sure, am I getting the rules right? Am I making it all happen? And eventually, you're going to fall. Eventually, as a young person, you're going to lie, you're going to lust, you're going to eat some pork, you're going to cook a goat in its mother's milk. You're going to find a time that it's going to happen in our life because we're all living this way where we're trying to please and figure out what do I need to do right, where am I messing up, and it leaves you frustrated in your faith, and that's where some of you are at today. You're frustrated because you want to get better. You want your marriage to thrive, so you send a message, you take some notes, you go home, okay, I got to apply that to my life. And then you read a good book, and I'm all about a good book, but you read a good book, and what do? You go, okay, I got to apply those principles to my life. Then you listen to that podcast, and you go, okay, that's eight more things I got to apply to my life. And then you go on social media, and everybody's got some three ways to do this, and eight ways to master your morning, and six ways to get you financial freedom. You go, okay, I'm going to write all those down. I'm going to do it. And what we have become is we've become information overloaded, and we have lost out on what is most important. And that's what Jesus shows us today, that if everything is important, nothing's important. If everything's a priority, nothing's a priority. And so the frustrated religious leaders are asking, going, so Jesus, tell us what is most important. And this is what he says, verse 29, here it is. He says, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, why would he start with that? He's quoting a passage out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. He's making it a point to let us know that, hey, what I'm about to tell you is not new information. It is foundational to what we believe. It is that we are not serving multiple gods, multiple ways, multiple ideas. There's one version of truth. There's one path to the correct way. There's one way to get to heaven. And he's saying it from the beginning. I want you to know that God is one. And let me just remind you at all of our campuses today that a faith that affirms all beliefs is a faith of no belief. That you cannot say everything works at the same time. No, no, no. Jesus is making it clear here. Listen, there is one way, there is one truth, there is one life. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he's the beginning, he's the end. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's the God that we serve. And if you're here today and you go, but that's cool, but I also go to my positive energy. My gems and stones and all of my positive vibes. Let me tell you, all of that might be nice and dandy. That is not what God is. God is the creator from the beginning to the end. He is the one true God that Jesus shows us the way to. And Jesus is setting the stage saying, hey, listen, God is one. And through that one God, here's what you focus on. Let's look at it in our passage. Verse 30 and 31. This is a key passage for today. He says, so love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you love your neighbor as yourself. There's no command out of the 613. None of them are greater than these commands right there. There it is, four words. Four words, and if you're taking notes, these are the four words I want you to write down. Four words for you to live by. These are the four things. When you're trying to figure out, how do I do this thing right? There's so much to do. What do I focus on? Four words. Here it is. The first two are this. You love God. You love God. And then here's the second two. Ready? You love people. You love people. Now, I know what you're thinking. Are you serious? We have a guest speaker, and the whole title of the message is Love God. Love people seems way too simple. Can I challenge you with this? It's that it is not simple. It is foundational for you to live the life that God's called you to live. And until we learn to thrive in loving God and loving people, we'll never be able to live out the world, the calling that God has for our life. Because I've learned that most people fall on one of two ends of that spectrum. Like I grew up in a church where there was a lot of people that loved God. I remember the lady in the church, she was like the most holy person in the church. And boy, did she hate people. She hated people. I remember she was always up front worshiping. I go talk to her. She would give me that weird eye. She'd always correct me. She'd always shush me during the worship. I'm like, you love God, but you don't want me here right now. And I don't give her a bad rap because how many know people can be difficult. People can be hard. People are awesome until they're not. I don't know if you've understood this, but everybody's got crazy people in their lives. They've got a lot of them. Some of y'all are sitting right next to them right now. Some of them, you're like, I came to church to escape them. I dropped them off in the kids' room. Like life is filled with crazy people. I've heard it said so many times. I know it's Pastor Rick original. Like, listen, and if you don't think you have any crazy people in your life, You're it right there. You know that. It's easy at times to love God, but we neglect people. And then the opposite is also true. There's those people that just love God, and they serve the community, and they're helping to feed the poor, and they're clothing the naked, and they're helping the widows, and they have people over their house all the time. They love people, but they don't have that genuine connection with God. Your life should be marked with both loving God and loving people. Loving God and loving people. And Jesus modeled this perfectly. Jesus modeled for us a life that has a genuine love for the Father and yet also an expression of love to people. He showed us a life that you can be lived out by loving God and loving people. We know we love people. We know he did. He fed the poor. He ministered to people. He healed people. But think about this. This is an unbelievable idea to think about. That Jesus intentionally cultivated a love for his Father. I found it interesting. Seven times in the Gospels, we see stories and moments where Jesus pulled away from the crowd to be with the Father. Seven times. Let me give you one of them. Luke chapter 5. Jesus at the height of his ministry. He's healing people, delivering people, raising up disciples, feeding the masses, and yet in the height of his ministry, the Bible says it like this in verse 15, news about him spread all the more. So the crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But here's what Jesus did. I want you to think about this. As the people are there with their needs, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You ever wonder why? Why would Jesus pull away from people to get with the Father? Here's why. It wasn't because he was going to God out of request. It's because he was going to God for relationship. Your prayer life will always hit a ceiling if all you go to God for is your cosmic genie to give you what you want. But God wants to cultivate a relationship with you where you go more than just for what's in request, but for relationship. Not just for the stuff, but connection with your Savior. Not just for his hand, but do you know God's heart? Not just for the gifts, but connecting with him as the giver. We see this 7 times in the scriptures. That number 7 is so significant because 7, anytime you see it in the scriptures, is a number of completion, perfection. What was Jesus showing us? That a complete, a perfect life is one that'll love God and love people. Connect with the Father, pull away, and connect with the Father. You need that time with God every day. You need that time in church right now where you're connecting with God like we just did in our worship services. But you also have that time where you love people. You can write it down this way. The ultimate priority of a Christian is to cultivate a personal and genuine love for God. A genuine love for God, that it goes beyond a belief and into a real relationship. Like that you don't just know about God, you actually know God. That you have a real relationship with him. One of the scariest verses in all of the Bible is in Matthew chapter 7, where people are standing before God. And they're saying things like, look what I did for you. Look at the miracles I did. Look at the teaching I did. Look how I served on the teams. And Jesus responds to them this way. Then I tell them plainly, I never knew you. I just want to look right at the camera because I know there's a lot of people watching this right now and participating in these services. And I want you to understand this. One day you're going to stand before God. One day you're going to stand before God alone. And it's not your mama's faith, it's not your daddy's faith, it's not your wife's faith that's going to get you into heaven. It's going to be the fact, do you know God on a personal level in a personal relationship with him? That is the most important thing you're going to do with your life. We are called to know God. And he tells us how. In verse 30, he says, you love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Let's break those down. How do we practice that? Let's make it real practical. We love God with our heart by making him our priority. That God is first in our life. He's above all. He is before all. Like, he's the first thing you do in the day that you spend that time with God. He's on your first day of the week on Sunday. You spend time in worship. The first thing you do with your finances, you worship God with your tithe. What are you doing? You're putting God first. God is first. He is above all. We also worship God with our soul by worshiping him with passion. We love God with our soul by worshiping him with passion. We're not sitting there going, God is great. Thank you for the cross. It's amazing what you've done. Heaven's incredible. Do we know what we're singing? Has anybody actually been saved? We were on a path towards an eternity in hell, but Jesus rescued us. We need some people to be passionate about the fact that we've been rescued by God. Come on, can we give him some praise today, church? When you worship him with passion, you are showing him your love. Here's the next one. We love God with our mind by learning about him. We don't just take the surface material. We want to go into the depths of God. And the more you learn about God, the more you're going to love him. The more you read the scriptures and you dive into his character, the more we get love. We figure out, oh man, we love God. I'm telling you, it's a way to love God by learning about him. And here's the last one, is we love God with all of our strength by sacrificing for him. Like we use effort and we use strength to sacrifice for him. You are not saved because of your sacrifice, but you are saved for sacrifice. Like there's got to be effort you put towards, because we all know this, that when you love something, you're willing to sacrifice for it. You're willing to lay down your life for it. You get up early for it. You stand in line for it. I think about that. You remember those days where a new iPhone would come out and people would stand in line for hours and hours and hours? Why? They loved it. Notice they didn't ever do that with an Android. Come on, somebody. It just never happened. It's a different relationship right there. When you love something, you sacrifice for it. You wake up early. You lose sleep over it. When you sacrifice for God, it's showing him your love. I think about the people at our campuses. Some of our campuses are portable campuses. You got to think about that. They're like in high schools and different experiences where they're junior high. They have to get there early, and they're setting up, and they're putting up pipe and drape and kids' rooms and running wires. Why would people do that? You know why they would do that? Because they're sacrificing, because they love God. They love God. You ever served in our kids' experiences? Like some people are just like, they love it. Some people are in there, they're like, this is my way to love God. You got to think, those babies, as they're holding them, none of those babies are looking up going, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for giving your time. My life will forever be changed because of you. That doesn't happen. You know why they're doing it? They're saying, you know what? I'm loving God by serving, by making it a point. Every time you give and you make a sacrificial gift to the kingdom of God, you're expressing your love for God. Never neglect the fact that you are called to love God first. It is your first priority as a Christian. Can I hear a better amen today, church? But it doesn't end there. And this is where I want to kind of show you at the end of this message what our second command is. He says, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor as yourself. Get the priority right first, church. It is out of our love for God that we can love people. It is out of the fact that we get our horizontal relationships will never be fixed if we don't first have our vertical relationship right first with God. Because here's what it looks like. This is all the love you have to give. And you know what it's like. You wake up in the morning, you're like, okay, I'm gonna change the world. I'm gonna love people. And then that neighbor needs something. And then it's a genuine need that you gotta have some. And then that person calls you, that family member calls you, and you gotta pour out some love to them. Your children, they're going through some stuff, they gotta pour out some love to them. Your spouse needs some love. Your job and your calling, they need a little bit of love. And here's what you find yourself with. And if you try to love people without first experiencing the love of God, you're always going to find yourself drained. That's why my greatest challenge to Christians today is, yes, we are called to love the lost and broken and dying world. There's a mission for us out there, but don't neglect the first calling, which is to get together with the source. Aren't we thankful that we have the source? The source of all life fills us up every single time, and then we can pour out to other people. Fills us up to overflow. And I'm thankful he doesn't just give us a little bit. When we get in his presence, we experience the overflow of the joy of our salvation, and there's always more that he has to give, and then we can pour it out to other people. Come on, give him a little bit of praise today, church. We are created to love God, and out of the overflow of that relationship, we love the world around us. We're called to change the world, but we got to first let God transform us. We can't do it and just get drained and go out and try to do it out of our own effort. No, we got to get in God's presence. Isn't it interesting when you get around people, you get passionate about what they're passionate about? I find it interesting. I'll get around some people. I got around some people recently, and they're all passionate about running. Now, I don't like to run. I don't think there's a purpose in running, but they love to run. And I get inspired. And the next morning I'm waking up, and I had this happen last week. I'm like, man, these people just love it. They're talking about their runner's high. They're talking about how the community of running. They're putting all these videos on Instagram. I'm getting a little FOMO going, I need to be a runner. Well, then I tried to run. I realized I hated that thing. I got caught in the passions of other people. I called my wife and I said, I just want you to know, I'm just so thankful I didn't marry into a family that runs on Thanksgiving. Come on, somebody. That's just something to be thankful for right there. Looked at that. You will, when you hang around people, you will get passionate about what they're passionate about. And I want you to lean into this. When you hang out with our God, you get passionate about what he's passionate about. And God is passionate about lost and dying and broken people in our world today. The people that are lost and need him, he's passionate about that. And when you get around him and you get in his presence, he's going to draw you towards the mission he has for your life. So what stops us from that? What stops us most of the time is selfishness. Notice our verse says, love your neighbor as yourself. What was he doing? He's tapping into the fact that we all have this deep ingrained love for ourselves. It's natural to put yourself first. And he's saying, no, you gotta put others first. I was thinking about times that I've been selfish, and I've had a lot of them. We've all had those moments. It comes out a lot in marriage. The other day, I got done working out, went home, and I grabbed a smoothie on my way home. And then I got into the house, and my wife looks at me and says, oh, you got a smoothie. Did you get me one? And I said, well, did you work out? No, I didn't say that. Okay. Wouldn't have been smart, would have. And so I said, oh, dear. I said, I totally forgot. And she said, well, that's fine. How many have been married enough to know that's fine does not mean that's fine. Let me just help all my brothers out in here today. Here's just a little wisdom to help you. If you go and work out and get a smoothie, buy your wife one. Ladies, come on, can I hear an amen? And brothers, if you don't want to help buy your wife one, hide the evidence before you get home. Come on, somebody. I learned that lesson right there. Selfishness gets into all of us. But he says, you're going to love your neighbor. You're going to overcome that selfishness. So how do we do it? Let me give you four things. They're right there on the screen. First one is you're going to love people by seeing their potential. That every single person you come in contact with at the grocery store, and that person in the cubicle next to you, and that cousin that is even difficult, has potential and is created by God and for God, and there might have been an accidental pregnancy. There's never been an accidental child. That every single person has value and has a purpose on their life designed by the God of the universe. And it's our job to look past their flaws and see there's potential inside of them. We love them by serving their needs. We find out where are they broken, what's struggling in our life. And as Christians, we recognize that we have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. We can walk in and we can serve the needs of the people around us. We also love people by speaking truth to them. It is not loving to hold back the truth of the gospel. Once in a while, we have to tell people that heaven and hell are realities, and your decision today determines your destiny then, so you've got to make a choice. Who are you going to follow? We got to bring truth of God's word into the relationship. It's important. It shows love by speaking truth to them. And then how do we love people? By showing them Jesus. By just pointing them to the one that can save them. We're not their savior. We're not the solution. We're not God. We're not going to fix their marriage. We're not going to rescue their kids. We're not going to heal their body. But we know the one who can. And your job is not to save anybody. Your job is to introduce them to the savior that already paid the price on Calvary for their sins. Just introduce them to him. And so much of our world has such a distorted view of Jesus. And they think of Jesus as sitting up there with his finger pointing at them, telling them all the things they've done wrong. Let me just say it this way. The posture of God is not with a finger pointed towards humanity in anger. The posture of God is hands spread apart on the cross, demonstrating love, saying, whosoever will shall come and be saved. That's the posture of our Jesus. Because truly, Christianity isn't about convincing people to follow God. It's just about introducing them to his love. Just introducing them to his love. And I want to challenge you on this. Is when's the last time you just helped somebody be introduced to the love of God? We're coming up on Easter, and the stat is that 8 out of 10 people that you know in your life, the person that you run into at the gym, the person that's the teller at the bank, 8 out of 10 of them will come to church if you invite them. Do you love them enough just to give them an invite to introduce them to Jesus? You know, I gave my church a challenge a few years ago and said, who are your three? Who are your three? Who are the three people? You can't reach the whole world. Who are the three that God would put on your heart? And even as you leave the services today, you're going to be getting some invite cards. And my challenge for you is to write down three names, maybe put it in your phone. I always have them on my prayer list, three people that I'm praying for right now that God would give me an opportunity out of my love for God to love them into the kingdom of God, to introduce them. And what a greater way to bring them to church and on Easter. Can you imagine what would happen? You're sitting on that row and you see that hand go up or you see them make that commitment for Christ. You can be the one that brings them to a place where they're introduced to the Jesus that saves them and transforms them and can transform their life. It was a few years ago, I was challenging my church with this idea of who's your three for Easter. And I told the church to be quiet and listen to the Holy Spirit, like what I'm about to do in just a second. And as I was standing on the stage, the Lord spoke to me and said, well, Aaron, who's your three? I said, excuse me, I'm here to reach the world. They're all my three. No, that's a cop-out. You need three personal people. So I started thinking about it, and I thought about a guy that I had recently met at the gym. He was a younger guy, about 10 years younger than me. Just a stud. You could just tell, just a cool guy. I met him at the gym and started. I thought about him, and I thought, oh, you know what? I'll put him on my list. And what I started doing is I started praying regularly that God would give me an opportunity to connect in his life and to share the gospel with him. Well, I slowly started to get to know him a little bit more. Found out he's an atheist, a lot of church hurt, a lot of problems, didn't want anything to do with God. Every time I tried to approach the conversation, he'd shut it down. Well, we kept working out together. I became like full-on stalker. Like I would find out when he was going to go to the gym, and I would just show up there like, oh, crazy to see you here. Do you want to work out together? We start working out. This guy thought I was definitely a creeper. Like, I'm on it. And I started to get into his life and come to find out all this hurt, all this pain, but we become good friends. And I tried the theological route. Like, I got my doctorate in ministry. I started all the apologetics and proved him it was God. None of it worked. But it was over the period of months and months and months, letting him see my genuine love for God and my genuine care for him. That one day, finally on a Saturday, we were working out together. I go, buddy, I really want you to be at church tomorrow. Come to church tomorrow. And he's like, well, I'm going bar hopping with my friends tonight. After I go bar hopping, I'll see how I feel and I'll go to church. That means he's not going to church. The next morning, I preach the first service, like 8 o'clock in the morning service. I get done preaching. I pull out my phone and I text him. I go, hey, dude, you coming to church today? He responds back a few minutes later. Says, when's your next service? I said, oh, a third service is at 11 o'clock. I'd love to see you there. He's like, I'll be there. I preached that second service so fast, I didn't care about anything. I'm telling you, I don't even know if I presented the gospel or anything. I just wanted to get out of that stage. I wanted to go to that parking lot because the one whom God loved, who put on my heart, was going to show up that day. I'm telling you, I'm walking out going, greeters, smile, park those cars. We got a VIP. They thought the President of the United States was coming. More important than that, this is the one that God loved that put on my heart. I greeted him at the door and I said, buddy, I'm so glad you're here. This is over a year of friendship, a year of love. He finally came to the church and he says, I can't come on the stage yet. I can't come with you in there. He goes, I got a friend coming. I go, what? He goes, yeah, I met this girl last night and, you know, she's going to come today to church. Story goes that they had a night together, woke up the next morning. She looks at him and says, I shouldn't be doing this. He says, why? She says, well, I'm a Christian. He goes, well, I didn't know that. And where do you go to church? She goes, I haven't found a church yet since I moved back down here, but I've only been to one that's in kind of this dollar theater. It's like a church plant. It's my church. And he goes, oh, is that called Radiant Church? She goes, yeah, that's the church. He goes, that pastor just texted me right now and is begging me to come to church. I think God's trying to get a hold of our lives. This couple who attended that day got their life right with God. I did their wedding. I've dedicated their baby. They're some of my closest friends in life. I'm telling you, there's a power when you love God and then you love the people around you.